All right, what's up, Rock fam? How y'all doing? Yeah, it feels a little light tonight with everybody over at the DTC thing. Hopefully you've been praying for the parents and the youth specifically who are over in Colorado going through some pretty cool, intense, biblical, apologetic training, discipleship stuff. That's why we're a little light, if you're wondering where everybody go, especially all like the cute young kids. They're all in Colorado getting a cool beat down with apologetics and the world and the culture and evangelism, and they're doing awesome things, so you should be praying for them. We really hope they do better things with the gospel than we've done so far. We believe that the Lord will use them in incredible ways, so we can't wait for them to get back. Until then, we're going to keep preaching through the Bible. Pastor Brian here, first-time caller, long-time listener, glad to have you. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. It is an Old Testament book that is found in the New Testament. If you haven't caught on for the last 6 months or so, lots of themes in the Old Testament that are pointing us to Jesus. And then over the last 3 weeks, we've been going through chapter 11. I know, you're like, man, I can't wait to get through chapter 11. We're not even getting through it this week. We're going to finish it next week. So another week in these verses, 31 verses so far, and it's been awesome. And for week after week, we've been looking at the lives and in the ways that God has worked through men and women of the faith throughout history. Ways that God has blessed them and he has shown up and they've been victorious through trials and things like that. It's been awesome. And the sermons over the last couple weeks, Caleb last week and Mac, and it's been awesome, these verses on our heroes of the faith for 31 verses, all these wonderful things. But then now we get into our verses today, and then right smack dab in the middle of verse 35, our author shifts direction. And he shares this idea that's equally true, that sometimes God allows those who trust in him to walk through incredibly difficult trials and suffering in this life. So this title this week, and I have titled, is Faith That Will Get You Through, because I believe with God, he does give us the faith to endure everything, the good and the bad. And this sermon, honestly, it's a message we don't really like to hear. And, of course, I get the privilege to, I always preach those sermons, I feels like. But it's good for us. We need these. So if you were old school, would you grab your Bibles and crack it open to Hebrews chapter 11? And while you do that, I will pray for me and us. Does that sound good? All right, Lord, we love you. We thank you for worship. Thank you that we could come here and that we can worship you in spirit and truth in this room, and that we could sing to you, and that we could pray to you, and that we could be in fellowship with one another, and there's air conditioning. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you that your word is truth. It is a lamp for our feet. It guides us. And many times, as your scripture records, Lord, and many times our lives have attested that by faith, for those of us who love you, we've received incredible grace and mercy from you in this life. And other times, like we will read, Jesus, sometimes your saints endure really hard things. And so by your spirit, we ask that you'd help us to understand and you'd help us to believe that, that Lord, knowing that our flesh and our heart continually fails, but by faith, we believe that you are the strength of our heart and you are our portion forever. And that no matter what this life may or may not bring, the good or the bad, that God, you would supply the faith to endure all of it. And we say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, your first big idea this weekend, if you want to follow along with your handout, is that by faith we believe that God can deliver us from any trial. We've been reading that for weeks now in this chapter. We'll start with verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me. So the author knows that, man, this sermon's getting really long. We got to kind of wrap this thing up. We're running out of time. And there's still so many more Old Testament heroes in the faith that we could unpack to encourage us about God's track record of always being faithful to his people. And he says, we've ran out of time. We can't even talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David and Samuel and the prophets. And when he lumps all of these people together, it would remind the readers, the recipients of this, like, oh, this would be during one of the darkest times in Israel's history. This would be during the time of the judges. And they would be reminded of all the wonderful things that God did through his people. And so he starts just spouting off these things here in verse 33. He says, through faith, all of these people, they conquered kingdoms and they enforced justice. And the readers would be like, oh yeah, that reminds me of Joshua. And then they obtained promises and they stopped the mouths of lions. And they would go, oh yeah, like Daniel and even David and even Samson, God delivered these men from literally mouths of lions. And then verse 34, he goes, they quenched the power of fire. And that would recall Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We're like, yeah, those guys were awesome. And God, by faith, delivered them. And it would stir them up. And then he keeps going on. Additionally, by faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. And they put foreign armies to flight. And then this is awesome. Women received back their dead by resurrection. What? This is a lot of stuff that he just, oh yeah, by the way, P.S. There's all of this stuff. And this verse 35 is a whole sermon we can't even unpack because this isn't, you think about it, twice in the Old Testament, two women, two separate times, they lost their only sons, and twice, Elisha and Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings, right? They bring their sons back from death. And it's an incredible testimony of not their faith, but the faith of Elisha and Elijah. It had a power to affect other people who weren't believers. That's a sermon you can write for yourself and go home with, that your faith will impact others. But we ain't got time for that. But remember, he's saying, time would fail me. We've ran out of time. And the irony is that he just dropped more in these last two verses than he has in the previous 31. And he's like, but oh yeah, we just got to kind of go right through that. But what we should be seeing here is that he's trying to just remind the readers of this letter and us that God has a really consistent track record of working through and providing for his people. God does incredible things for his people, and it's wonderful for us to understand that with God, all things truly are possible, and he can deliver us from any trial. And then it makes us think, wow, when you think about people like that, you go, they must have had just the most incredible faith. Like, God, I'll never, if I get a parking spot, I'm like, what? Did the Lord bless and keep me today? Like, we've never experienced any of these things. And we may go like, man, their faith is out of this world. I just will never have that kind of faith. When in fact, that's not totally true. Yeah, chapter 11 has been highlighting for many verses. All of these men and women and their lives are incredible examples. And they walked by faith, but they were in no way perfect examples. In actuality, all of our heroes in the faith are also big time failures. And that's our second big idea, is that God blesses messy lives marked by faith. That's what he does. For instance, we read about, he says, Gideon did incredible things, but also he was a fool. He demanded God to do things. He demanded signs from God, and then he leads Israel into incredible sin and idolatry when you look at Judges chapter 6 through 8. Samson, literally a bonehead who broke every single covenant he had with the one true God. He mentions David, and we go, yeah, the man after God's own heart, aka the man who slept with a married woman and then had her husband murdered to cover it up. Incredible failures. John Calvin says it like this. He says, in every saint, there is always something to be found undesirable. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. God literally looks down and goes, there's only messy people to work with. There's been one perfect person, the Lord Jesus. But our author doesn't unpack chapter 11 going like, they were cool, but also this is what they're known for. They just did all this really bad, sucky stuff. He doesn't do that. There were plenty of failures, but in this chapter right now, he wants us to see that their lives are not marked by their failures, but their lives are marked by their faith. They were not perfect. They were not immaculate believers who proved their worthiness to the Lord. And so therefore, the Lord was like, finally, somebody with enough faith that I can bless. That's not true. Every single one of them were flawed and faulty, and yet God still intervened in their lives, and he used them despite all of their faults and their failures. And then when I read these verses, as I've been studying this over the last week or so, I think there's something for us, many of you, especially as your friend and as your pastor, that you need to hear, because you may not fully understand or believe or walk in this truth, and that's that God does not identify you. God does not identify his beloved, his sons and daughters, by their failures. That's not who he is. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes this incredible declaration about who we are in Christ. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you belong to Jesus, if he is yours and He is mine and I'm, you know, all that. You are now a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. How often, though, do we only look at ourselves through the lens of our failures? Really think about that, right? We're really good at that. Maybe that rings especially true for you, like today, like you just find yourself, even this afternoon, you're like, man, I just feel like I'm unable to move on from my past. The things that I've done, right? The people that I've wronged. Oh, if you guys only knew how bad I was, you wouldn't be able to look past who I used to be as well, right? Our sins, or maybe it's your struggles with addiction in the past, and you look at yourself under that lens of like, I'm just an addict. I will always only just be that. I can never move on from that. Or you go, maybe it's marriage. You're failing. You're like, I just feel like I failed here, so I'm always a failure. I don't do anything right for my spouse. Or maybe it's even like divorce. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you've been divorced and you're like, man, I really messed up. I'm just awful. I'm damaged goods. Nobody will be able to look past this area in my life. Or maybe it's with even you're a single parent. You're going, wow, I didn't see the writing on the wall. How did everybody see that I was a dumpster fire but me? And now look at this. Was I not good enough? Or are you going, I just feel like all I do is fail my children. I have not loved them perfectly. I've not disciplined them. I've not trained them perfectly. And I'm just a failure, right? It's pretty much all of us. Even as redeemed Christians, we struggle with this in some way, right? Those of us who believe that the old has passed, yeah, that's no longer, Jesus says, that's not who I am. That's not who he sees anymore. A new creation. And yet we're like, no, I still can't move past that. I just live under this umbrella of all the stuff that I've done. But we've been reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus. We are not held up and we are not compared to our past. We are entirely new creations, and we don't have to live under that cloud of religion and works or the umbrella of shame or the cave of regret. In this letter, the author of Hebrews is writing to believers, and he's telling them all of these things because of everything Christ has done. He says, now you get to draw near to God. You can run with access, with confidence to God like a good father, your high priest who intercedes for you. He brings you in. He says, you can come to the great high priest who sympathizes with you in all of your weaknesses and all of your failures. And he still says, come to me. You should come to me and find rest for your souls. Isn't it strange that God no longer looks at our past and who we used to be, but yet we refuse to look at who we used to be in our past and go, no, that's just still who I am. But God doesn't treat us that way. Why do we? I hope you see that when you read these verses, the men and women and the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. It's not that their faith was just perfect and immaculate. They were failures. They were sinners. They had messy past. But God says, hey, that's not who you are anymore. And by faith, I look at you through a whole different lens. And they're examples for us. I hope you see that. I hope you believe that, that God does not identify you by your failures. And now that's the personal aspect, and now I'll ask it in another way. Do you identify others by their failures? Maybe that's your spouse. You hold all of their failures over their head, like on a fishing line, and every time they do something, you just wheel it back and hold it over them. You say things like, well, they always do this, or they never do that. Or maybe it's with your children. Or maybe it's people. You go like, oh man, you gotta be careful around that guy. I heard he's got a rocky past. Or careful with that gal. Just psh, 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 psh. How many of us are guilty of that, right? We all do that. Or what about this? Somebody failed you. Somebody sins against you. Somebody says something about you that really upset you. They hurt your feelings, whatever. And you now passively, aggressively throw shade at them for like the next 10, 15 years of their life. You avoid them at church, you smile, but then you talk trash about them with your gals. Right? We love looking at people's failures. It's interesting, like how fascinated we are as a culture when people mess up, right? We're just obsessed with it. We're notoriously infatuated with seeing people fail. Celebrities and their marriages. Politicians and their messy past, pastors and their sins, athletes We watch movies and TV shows and the docu-series, and we download the podcasts about the rise and fall of celebrities and political leaders and pastors, even men and women in the Christian world, right? We love to know all of their drama so we can hold it over them for the rest of our lives. We all do it. Someone sins, someone fails, we want to know all about it. I'm guilty of it. And then we become like these experts on their failures and the things that they've done in the past. We point out the log in their eye and we forget about the log cabin that's in our own, huh? And we just join in the mockery of the shame. Like, do you know what that proclaims about us? Do you know what that proclaims about me? It means that we have a higher standard of mercy and forgiveness than God does. Overlooking someone's past sin and their failures, we have a higher standard for that than Jesus does towards us. That's a thought, huh? That we as Christians, we bank on the confidence and the hope and the faith that God is good and that he doesn't look at my past anymore. And when I sin and when I fall, he builds me back up, but we will not extend that kind of grace towards others. What does that say about us? May it not be found in our hearts that we hold people up only by their failures when God himself doesn't hold us up to that. So, back to our verses. Again, all these wonderful things. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead by resurrection. And now moving on into the middle of verse 35, without even stopping to take a breath, with no bedside manner whatsoever, he just starts laying this out. And through faith, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Wait, why? Everything was so encouraging. I love this chapter, but not this part. And these verses, for these readers, it would bring up many of the Old Testament saints. They would go, oh man, that's true. So many of the men and women and the heroes of the faith suffered incredible persecution, and their lives ended in horrific ways. For example, he says tortured. And in Greek, this is a very interesting word. It's not, we use the word torture to explain torture. Like, oh, you like torture when you hurt somebody. But the word torture in Greek, it's a derivative of the word tepto, which means like to stretch on an instrument. Like for example, like if you were to like lay out like a skin over like a drum and you would stretch it out and you would tighten it and you would beat it and it would make a sound, right? The word is being described as tympanum, is where you may think of the word timpani, right? And this was a torture device. This was a way of killing people back in the day where they would tie someone up onto this wheel and they'd literally stretch their body apart and beat them to death. You may have heard the phrase, oh man, I'm tired. I'm literally beat to death. Literally, you are not, right? But you've heard it. Yeah. Now you know what it means. And then he continues, there's other forms of execution. There's some suffered mocking, and then there's flogging. Many of y'all who know the story of Jesus, he suffered flogging. It was like a whip with like a cat o' nine tails. It had a bunch of like leather straps, and on the ends of the strap, they would attach like bone and glass and really sharp things that could hurt you. And then they would tie you up, and they would whip your back over and over and over again with this cat o' nine tails as these pieces of glass and bone would dig into your body and literally rip your skin off. Jesus experienced that for you. And some experienced by faith chains and imprisonment like Jesus, as well as almost every single disciple and apostle that we meet in the New Testament. In verse 37, it says they were stoned. That would recall, you'd go, oh, like the prophet Zechariah, he was literally beat to death with rocks. They stoned him to death. And Jesus, you guys know the story in John chapter 9 or 8, they pick up stones because Jesus is claiming to be God, and the religious guys are like, oh, we're done, it's time to kill this dude, and they pick up stones to literally kill Jesus. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah was cut in half. They were killed with the sword. Again, more execution. By faith, they suffered these things. They went on about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. You should circle that. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So this is just alluding to the total and utter abandonment from the world. Just absolute mockery and shame and despising the Christian, the men and women of faith. And we read about all these saints who were literally left out to be fed to the wolves, fed to lions, lit on fire, called out to just abandoned to live in deserts and mountains for the rest of their lives for the faith that they professed. We can't even understand that, right? It's like we're talking about a whole different world for our comfy American Christianity. This just goes like, huh? It doesn't seem real. But that's what our author wants us to see, is that this is real, that there were faithful followers of the Lord who endured incredible suffering and death. And they had the same faith that those we read about in the beginning verses had. So our next big idea is that faith is no guarantee of comfort or security in this life. Right? We've read for faith, by faith, God can and has done these incredible things throughout time. Things that can only be explained, honestly, like the supernatural providential work of God. And we love these accomplishments and these victories in chapter 11. Like, enemies wiped out, yeah. God's people redeemed, yeah. Mouths of lions shut, yeah. That's my team, sign me up, dude. But then there's these here, right, who suffered in brutal ways. And it makes us have to stop, right? We have to stop and chew on this one a little bit longer. This is the tough part. Sometimes God doesn't let his people pass. Sometimes he lets them suffer and go through trials and struggle. Sometimes God may allow pain and suffering in this life to refine his people. And instead, he supplies the faith to endure whatever that trial may be. It is not a guarantee. Faith is no guarantee that life will be easy. For example, you look at verse 34. Some of these men and women of the faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. And then three verses later, and some were killed by the sword, both in faith, because of what they were looking towards. Again, I think it's good for us to go back, if you look back over to chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, how this whole chapter started. It's like by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The conviction of things not seen. When you look at the lives of these men and women in the Old Testament, you go like, man, their faith was like beyond this world. They had a scope that wasn't limited to what was going on here. And then when we read through verses 36 and beyond, like these people who were just unapologetically devout to following the Lord at any cost, right? Our author, he gives us all of these men and women as examples for us. That their faith, they had this faith, they had this confidence, they had this assurance, they had this conviction to Jesus who had not even come yet. And they said, he, the Messiah who is coming, is worth living or dying for. It's a beautiful thought. And we look at them to be encouraged. We can stand on the shoulders of these spiritual giants. And we can find strength because of how they demonstrated their faith. The same Lord that supplied them faith is the same Lord who supplies us with faith. And these readers throughout this whole letter, they're being reminded like over and over, just cling closer to Jesus. Just draw near and do not let go to the one who's been so faithful to his people over time. Because these readers, honestly, they were first century Christians were feeling the heat. And we read these verses, this is just talking about Old Testament saints, right? Tortured and mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed by the sword. And then the new covenant comes and people put down their religion of works and Judaism and they follow the risen King Jesus, and the same stuff happens to them. The first century Christian church was feeling this. We read about that, right? The beatings and the mockery and the stonings and the arrests and the deaths of many men and women in the New Testament. They were being carried out of their homes. Think about that. Your friends and your neighbors and your siblings or your pastors being pulled out of their homes and humiliated and tortured and murdered. The first century church was experiencing some brutal stuff. And throughout the history of the Old Testament and throughout the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, there is an incredible track record of hostility towards God's people. This is a dangerous book, y'all. If you're going to subscribe to this, if God's going to save you and bring you into his family, it's a little sketchy. It's a little dicey. From cover to cover, we read about a world that's just at war with God and has consistently been at war with his people since the beginning. And we don't have time to unpack like the history of Christian martyrdom throughout history, but if you do want to learn more, this is a great book. You can go to Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read it online for free. Just hundreds of years of saints throughout the last 2,000, well, like it's 1,400 years or so of saints who have died for their faith in pretty horrific ways. Or you can read a biography or two. Call me old-fashioned, but that, man, you'd learn something if you checked out a biography every once in a while. You look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Jim Elliot or John Wycliffe or John Huss or William Tyndale, or you can some of the sisters of the faith like Cecilia or Catherine of Alexandria, of Lucia, of Syracuse. You can go to persecution.com. That's the Voice of the Martyrs website, and you can learn about current events that are happening that you're not going to see on Twitter or you're not going to get on Fox News or CNN, whatever. Ooh, sorry, that's a contract. I said whatever news you go to be informed or misinformed, that's tons of grace. I love y'all. You're not going to read about this stuff. Just in June 5th, just last month, there was, 50 or so Christians who were shot, murdered, and killed during their church service in Nigeria, which adds to the 4,600 or so deaths on Christians, murders of Christians in Nigeria just since last year. Again, raise your hand if you knew about that. Mr. Manning. He probably gets on persecution.com. Men and women that we read about in these verses, these Old Testament men and women who've lost their faith, or they lost their earthly lives for their faith, for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus says that's a real reality if you're going to follow him in this world, right? He says, blessed are you when you were persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Apostle Peter learned something from Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, he says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. The heroes of the faith at the tail end of chapter 11 and throughout history who were willing to endure suffering and persecution and even the loss of their own lives, they're tremendous heroes. Look at again what verse 38 testifies about them. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's something else, isn't it? What an incredible statement. Notice this is not attached to anybody else that was mentioned previously. This is not attached to the faith of and legacy of Moses or Abraham, but the men and women in the faith who have been martyred in their resolve to point others to the hope of the world, to those who would give up their lives for it, just like their Savior Jesus. You see, the world says they're not deemed worthy. But the Holy Spirit proclaims, no, it's actually the world's not worthy of them. It's beautiful. These saints, they had this faith and they understood that this world was not their home and that a better home awaited them. And Scripture, praise be to God, that Scripture does not let their lives and their witness go silent. They are here to encourage us and to reassure us that in the good times or in the bad, God will give the faith to endure. And that's our last big idea this weekend is God will give you the faith to endure every trial. That's hard to process. There's going to be things that are going to happen and they're going to come in life that you will not be prepared for. There have been things that have happened in my life I was not prepared for. I did not have the faith or strength to get me through the next moment if it wasn't for the grace of God. When those moments come, you don't know how am I going to get through this? Pastor Mack mentioned it just a few weeks ago. He confessed, even with his bouts of health trials and cancer over the years, and now just the health trials that are going on with his beautiful bride, Jeannie, like in these moments, Life gets real, really fast, right? And everything that we've ever depended on in that moment, like now, is not dependable. They can't relieve us. In those moments, we need the supernatural help from God to show up and to deliver the faith that we need in order to get through those moments. You see, faith, it rests in the understanding that God may not remove this struggle that I'm going through, this pain, this trial. He may not remove it in this lifetime, but he does promise to walk in it with me. Our verses today teach us something that many TV preachers and social media celebrity pastors will not declare. They'll spend a lot of time boasting that if you would just have more faith, then God will bless your checking account. That if you would just say bigger prayers, if you would sow bigger seeds of faith, God will show up and he'll upgrade you from standby to first class. If you had more faith, the pain would leave your body. That if you have enough faith, God will make you a prince. That's not faith, that's Aladdin. You should repent and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But faith, it's this assurance, it's this conviction that even when my life fails, God is with me, right? It's the conviction that when this trial doesn't pass, when this pain doesn't let up, God is with me. It's the supernatural gift to endure when you're ridiculed or insulted or you're persecuted for your faith. It's the assurance that Jesus is going to have to preserve and hold on to me as I'm drifting further and further away from him. And it's sometimes just the desperate plea for Jesus to just give you the strength to hang on for one more day. That's faith. There will be moments in your life when the faith that you had yesterday will not be enough to get you through what you're about to walk through. But faith is the assurance and it's the confidence that no matter what, Jesus will show up. He will provide what I need in this moment to get me through. Whether it's the faith to conquer and prevail or it's the faith to suffer and endure. You see, in this life, God may or may not bless you with worldly wealth. He may or may not bless you with an awesome house or a great spouse or perfect kids. Spoiler alert, he will not bless you with perfect kids. He will not bless you with the dream job or with lifelong wonderful health. He may or may not bless you with incredible friendships, but he has promised us this. Here's something. This is worth it. If you wanted to get, let's take a screenshot, write this down, tattoo it on your arm. But what God does promise to all who trust in him, he does promise us his love, right? He does promise his forgiveness. His provision, his presence. He promises his Holy Spirit. He promises rest for your soul now and in eternity. He promises you now and eternity of life. Those are beautiful things. And can we be honest for just a minute? If this is all that we get from Jesus in this lifetime, you've still gained something greater than all of the health and the wealth and treasures in the world. We get God. Knowing Christ is the treasure worth living and dying for. What we have in Jesus is so much more valuable than anything that this world can give us, and he is so much more valuable than anything that the world can take from us. Even our lives. In all of chapter 11 in the letter to Hebrews, it's to encourage us and to remind us that God has been faithful to his people in the past, and he will continue to be faithful to us as well. And God will give us the faith to endure every season, the good, the bad, the uncertain, and the unknown. this whole chapter is giving us the right understanding about what faith is and what it looks like. By faith, we believe God can deliver us from any trial. That's who he is. He's done it before. He can do it again. Verses 32 through 35 encourage us of those things, but also equally true, by faith we believe that God may not deliver me from that trial in this life. God may not remove that thorn in my flesh, but he will supply me with what I need to endure it. And so next week we're going to continue on. We will finally finish chapter 11. And then we'll roll into chapter 12. And it's really, the beginning of chapter 12 is really the end of chapter 11. So I don't really understand why somebody decided to say, all right, new chapter. If you look, literally, spoiler alert, look at verse 1. You'll go, oh yeah, why is that here? It should be here. We'll come back to that next week. But this whole chapter is dedicated to the legacy of these brothers and sisters in the faith that they left behind, that they were often faulty and oftentimes faithless. They were good at failing. But by the grace of God, he preserved them and he got them through. And we'll unpack that more next week, that they all, by faith, finished the race that was set before them. Men and women who were looking forward to when Jesus would come into the world. So how much more for us who are Christians, who are on the other side of the cross, who've experienced Jesus, how much more fuel do we have to run that race? You'll have to come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gift of faith. Jesus, if we are honest, we mostly have faulty faith and we just really need you to strengthen it. Like the disciples pleaded to you, they said, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer too, that God, you would sustain our faith. You would deepen it, that you wouldn't let our faith fail, and that you would give us the faith to carry us when we do fail. As we unpack more of this next week, Jesus, I'm just looking forward to those verses, and we thank you for these promises that you have always been faithful to your people. But Lord, we do, like we said earlier, like we really need your help to understand and to believe that, like our flesh and our heart, it fails. God, everything in this world seems to fail us, but you don't. You never have, and you never will. Would you help us to believe that? That no matter what this life will bring, the good things, the bad things, that we know you are with us and you supply us with the faith to endure it all. And we say that in your name, Jesus. Amen.